Not going to happen. This is very weird looking out here, because when I was young and I was first speaking, they told me specifically, in order to not be nervous, just imagine your audience in masks. So I want to thank you all for taking care of me this morning. I'm not nervous about that. I have said that probably, and to some degree I've actually seen it, probably each person who will speak up here for the first time after this interesting, strange time that we've lived in will likely relate something in their sermon, if not perhaps the whole sermon, to what they've been going through. So I was noting as I was singing that last song that I need better toothpaste, and I'm sorry to everybody. I'm sorry I never realized it was that horrible. I had to learn a new language because of this, because when you speak in sarcasm, nobody can see you smiling. I've been threatened many times now. And also, it covered up all four of my chins, so my face has never looked thinner. This in here has not been as bad as I thought it was going to be. And I want to praise, to a degree, all three of my elders and anybody else that was in the decision-making portion of what you've had to do. It's not difficult to please some. Trying to please many has to be a daunting task. So I appreciate you more than I could perhaps even express. I'm not sure the why I am going to speak upon what I have this morning was going to go at the end or the beginning, but I'll go over it right now. And what happened was, is I came back into this building a few weeks ago, and as I'm looking around and doing all this, I saw my grandma's picture back there. And a flood of thoughts started coming, and I'll tell you what those were here in just a little bit. Has something to do with this, perhaps. I like numbers, I've told you that. And what I like to do when it comes to events, whatever, somebody's birthday or a wedding coming up or whatever it might be, I like to contemplate how long I have to go and then count out those days and see what I was doing that many days ago. Don't start doing this, by the way. It will drive you nuts. So 20 weeks ago today, I think, 20 weeks ago today, we had our first YouTube COVID service. 20 weeks ago. And if that doesn't seem like it was all that long ago, you're just like me. It seems like it was very recent. 20 weeks from now will be the week of Christmas. So time has a strange way of going by. It's crazy. During that week, there was an interesting post that I saw on the Facebook site, the Pleasant Hill Church of Christ Facebook site, and that said that we were going live in 3, 2, 1. I liked that. I really did. It just, I don't know. It just affected me. And so I was like, I'm going to incorporate that. I'm going to have a sermon about that. And when I write sermons, I typically will, scrap the first four or five. It's just, I don't know. Maybe that's typical. So I did a funny thing last night. I kind of committed a little early. And I sent Ginger out. This is what the title's going to be. And I'm like, I don't know. I don't know if that's going to work. Being an odd duck, though, I decided that I could make that random, wonderful sermon title, and I could actually use that toward the end, but it doesn't really describe exactly where I'm going for right now. But once again, I think that I could incorporate it at the end. And the one thing that I really wanted to do, and this is a shout out to my young ones over here, the twins, as long as they're still doing it, I wanted to drop the screen because they would shout out movie. In case you're wondering what they're shouting when that screen comes down, it's movie. And they actually sit there very quietly for like the next 15 minutes. So that's a good trick, whoever uses the screen. So as I said, I love anticipating moments in my life. The excitement of something new makes the days leading up to whatever that particular thing is happy and special. So here's Jason Philosophy 101, or random thought of the day or the moment. But I actually, it just popped into my head last night, and I've never thought about this before. So I'm going to argue against myself here that anticipating ends up being better than the event sometimes. You ever think about that? That, you look forward to this, look forward to this, look forward to this, and then it's like, wow, I got nothing to look forward to. And that dawned on me then that it isn't really sad, because I think what it actually proves is that we're blessed with the ability to anticipate, because that anticipation actually becomes part of the event. I never thought of it that way before. So arriving back here again, after 4 months, the building, I had great anticipation for it. No, I was not disappointed. But it had been a while, and the building seemed strange. It seemed like it was new, something I'd never experienced before. I remember now that I used to use my mouse and things like that wouldn't happen. So because it was something that was new, it was something I was looking forward to, and we had been gone for such an extended time, I already was having kind of eerie feelings. And that's, again, when I noticed that picture of my grandmother, and there are several others back there. And, of course, the people that I'm speaking about are the ones that have passed on since those pictures were taken. I don't know how time passes after I've died, after you've died. But I assume that for my timeline, she and the rest of them are currently in heaven. Now, as a side note, this is where my sermon took a complete different direction. I was originally planning on going over a few thoughts of heaven, and I will add a portion of those thoughts, but I also wanted to share with you with this, some thoughts on dying, and more specifically, the fear of dying. I've stood up here and spoken about, in general, mental illness before, my own mental illness, depression. Not only are those things real, but they've been experienced to one degree by many of us here. The other note to make about the coronavirus is this cough's been a joy when I go out in public. I bring this up because I want you to know that I'm not hesitant to show my fears. Can you grab that water and throw it at me, please? I'm not hesitant to show my fears and problems from the pulpit. And I do this for many reasons. First of all, it cleanses my body of it. When I share my burden with you, my burden is lighter, right? But I also want you to know, out there in your insecurities and you wonder if I'm all alone, the answer is no. No, you're not. I can't imagine that I'm the only person in this room that occasionally suffers from some form of fear when considering their mortality. As a complete sidebar, guys have known about my cough for a long time. This one's going to be real, so we're just going to have to take a moment here. Could go slow here for a little bit. It makes me dizzy sometimes. Back to the fear of dying. What is the actual fear? There's many potential aspects that I considered when I was going over this. I'll cover a few. God has answers for all of them. I thought perhaps that fear of dying is fear of the unknown. How does it feel? What will I see when I leave my physical body? You know, when I see these lights that we're always talking about, will I see relatives? We don't really know. But the Bible gives hints to describe what happens. In 2 Corinthians 5:6-8, it says this. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say. We prefer to be away from this body, home with the Lord. When we leave our body, we're at home with the Lord. Guys, I'm so sorry. Kind of hard to keep a presentation going. That may not be the detail that you're looking for, but the promise couldn't be greater. All right, here we go. Is there anything that I can do or present about heaven that would make it less unknown? How about what will we be doing there? Skipping the obvious one for now, one thing that we'll likely be doing is working. This idea may not be commonly considered, but Scripture seems to indicate that this is true. When God created Adam, he, I'm quoting from Genesis 2 and 15, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So right in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, work was part of that original plan. God himself is a worker. He didn't retire after this great creation that we live on. John 5 and 17, Jesus said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Always at his work. Jesus found satisfaction in the work that he was doing. John 4 and 34, "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." If God is a worker, then we, his image bearers, are made to work. What's that work going to be? I don't know, but that work will be to God's glory. In addition to working, this next point, hopefully we'll make everything there seem a little less foreign. We will likely still feel some human emotion. In Scripture, God is said to enjoy, love, laugh, take delight, and rejoice, as well as be angry, happy, jealous, and glad. Again, being in God's image, we should expect emotions that we have here on earth will exist, and exist there for God's glory again. We already know that some heavenly experiences that they allude to would elicit good emotions. You know, the banquets and feasts, singing, things that are going to make you happy. In the Sermon on the Plain, if you will, in Luke 6, it tells us we are blessed. We're blessed for now if we cry, in heaven we will laugh. God has promised us only positive emotions, and that's a good thing. And what will we be doing? Of course, the obvious one is that we'll be spending time worshiping God. Well, I like this life. This life that I've been given here. So I'm going to be the weak human for just one moment. Can you imagine doing anything for an eternity? I've heard perhaps some people, and I can't even pretend like I'm playing the weak human when I'm saying this. I heard some people have said, wouldn't that be boring, even worshiping God, to do the same thing forever? If you believe that assumption, you've fallen for the lie. You've fallen for the lie that Satan has made to indicate that sin is exciting and righteousness is boring. That's a lie. When we see God in his beauty and as he truly is, endless fascination will make boredom impossible. Psalm 16:11 says, "You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Eternal pleasures. It certainly sounds like we'll be busy and joyful there, even if we can't really grasp what to really expect. But we certainly need to fear the unknown when only wondrous things have been promised to us. Perhaps it is this fear is the fear of the act of dying. We mostly don't know how we will die. Quick and painless, in our sleep, a drawn out illness. The inability to prepare can be frightening, even if we sort of know when that time is nearly over from a terminal illness. It still can be scary. This is the comfort. Passing is only a small moment. A moment nearly every human being that's walked this earth has already done before you. When that moment is over, we can claim what we have read in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. I'll read that for you. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. Yes, the act of dying at times is frightening, but mostly it's made worse by the fact that we really can't draw from any experience that we have in life. You can't. You're going to do it once. Carson read this morning about faith. Faith that Peter had. And lost for a moment, to walk on the water. You've got to have faith in God's promises. You have to. And you have to take peace and take heart, frightening as it might be. It should be quick. I have one more fear to discuss, but first I wanted to let you know this. I didn't think I would have time to share all of it, and I don't. So I found an excellent short article on overcoming the fear of dying. If you would like that forwarded to you, just send me a quick email over at Jason. I made my email easy one this morning, jason@toadvalley.com. Toad Valley is where I work for some of the people that I haven't actually met before. And I'll send that to you. I've had discussions with people that are very close to me about the fears of death, and they are very real at times, extremely disconcerting. At times, it can bring that person almost to a point of breakdown. I've had it happen to myself. Now, I think that that's what I'm being a little bit weak. And I know that, you know, using my faith and using the things that I've been taught can assist me there. But sometimes it's just easy to get stuck on that. You know, again, when I'm playing that numbers game, you know, I'm 54 now. I'm going to have to live a long time to only be halfway through my life. So it's getting shorter all the time. So again, if you want that, email me at jason@toadvalley.com or just let me know and I can print a copy for you. It was actually very well written, I thought. I changed the order here at the ending of my sermon, possibly for coherence. Perhaps for dramatic effect, but I would like to talk to you about another question about heaven next. This is likely a question. I don't know, maybe everybody in this room thought about heaven has considered, will I be able to see and know my friends and family? Look, we know that's not going to be our primary focus there. We'll be occupied with the worship of God and enjoying all those wonders of heaven. But we can also know that those joys are amplified when we share it with people that we loved here on earth. Consider this passage. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. I'm going to share with you in a plain English version of this. I want it to be clear. Brothers and sisters, we want you to know the truth about those who have died. You should not be sad like those who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, so we believe that God will bring back with Jesus the Christians who sleep in death. The Lord has told us something about those of us who are alive on that day that Jesus comes. We will not go first before those who have died. The Lord himself will come down from heaven. There will be a shout of command, the voice of the archangel, of an archangel, the sound of the trumpet of God. Then those who have died believing in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are living at that time will rise up from the earth. We shall join with them in the clouds, and together we shall meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. So let us encourage one another with these words. All right, so if those who are sad have no hope, well, then the contradiction has to be that we do have hope. What makes them sad? It's the feeling that those people that they're saying goodbye to as they passed away are gone forever. What gives us hope is that they will be risen. And I would say that the promise given here about those who have died would give almost no comfort, or at least not the same comfort, if we wouldn't know that our loved ones are in that. In 1 Samuel, it's the 28th chapter, King Saul recognized Samuel when the witch of Endor summoned Samuel from the realm of the dead. In Samuel, the 12th chapter, when David's infant son died, David declared, "I will go to him. He will not return to me." David assumed that he would be able to recognize his son in heaven, despite the fact that he died as a baby. In Luke chapter 16, Abraham, Lazarus, and the rich man were all recognizable after death. All of these seem to indicate that we'll be recognizable. So consider this progression of scripture then. 1 John 3 and 2. The Bible declares that we are in heaven, we will be like him, like Jesus, for we shall see him as he is. Okay? In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, just as our earthly bodies were of the first man, Adam, so will our resurrection bodies be just like Christ's. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And just as we have borne the likeness of earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with our immortality. In John, in a variety of chapters, in 1 Corinthians, many people recognize Jesus after his death and his resurrection. If he was recognizable in his glorified body, we should also be recognizable in our glorified bodies. Being able to see our loved ones in the glorious aspect of heaven will be great, but heaven is more about God and less about us. And I don't ever want to take that away from what I'm saying. But what a blessing it will be to be reunited with those who we love and worship God with them through all eternity. The last fear I want to talk about is this. Maybe I prompted this thought in your head already by some of the things that I've said. One of the things that we fear is the fear that we have for those that we've left behind. Death is aptly considered a separation. Ultimate death is separation from God. With physical death, stood up here 50 years ago, well, maybe not that long ago, cried a similar cry. With physical death, we're separated from our loved ones on earth for just a short time. But they are also Christians. We know that this is a blink of an eye compared to an eternity. This is the part that's hard. If they're not, that won't be the case. We fear for those left behind, but more so, those we love who died before us, but left us doubting that we'll see them in heaven. So how can I find comfort when an unsaved loved one dies? You know, as Christians, we wonder how anyone could refuse such a precious gift like the one God offers. Our joy in the Lord moves us to want to share that same joy with others. However, the truth is that even though the invitation is open to all, some won't take that gift. But even though you love them, even though that you want the best for them, you want God to be fair, right? Genesis 18 and 25 has a point there that says, "Shall not the judge of the earth do right?" We want God to be a righteous judge. So I just want to read you these next thoughts. God is the sovereign judge of righteousness, full of grace and mercy to all who call on him. It is his very justice that offers a way for all to escape the judgment of his righteousness. And it is in this justice that we must rest. It is grace that saves us. It is grace in which we must stand when we go through the double grief of the death of an unsaved loved one. We must remember that we cannot make this choice for anybody else. And if they went into eternity without Christ, that was their choice, despite the offer of that grace. So where's the comfort? I haven't really covered that. If God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways," there's going to be some things that we're just not going to understand, people. We're going to have to trust him. Although we may have pain in the remembrance of those that passed on in this life, and we go through the grief process, there will become a time when each born-again believer will be with the Lord. I'm sorry to say that in this life, I'm not sure you can find comfort when an unsaved loved one passes away. The comfort has to come from faithfully believing what we've been told about heaven. Because in heaven, Revelation 1:24 tells us what? "In that day, God shall wipe all tears from our eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be more pain, for the former things have all passed away." We can't comprehend that because we're constrained by our finite minds. However, just the thought of that needs to bring us comfort, encouragement. When we see the Lord, all the sorrow that we have now will disappear. Reiterating that, John 16:22, "You now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. Your joy no one will take from you." So somehow, even if I do recognize the fact that somebody that I love down here on earth is not above that or above there with me, I'll still be full of joy. Human mind cannot barely even comprehend that. The faithful mind has to take over. In heaven, everything is made new, splendid, glorious, blessed. This will include us. Our bodies, our spirit, our souls are completely blessed. Sin will no longer be a factor, and thoughts will be in agreement with God's. God has a plan to comfort his people, to perfect his redeemed, and provide for them for all eternity. Right now, our focus, then, should not be on how we can enjoy heaven or the eternal state without all of our loved ones there, but rather we should focus on how we can point our loved ones to Christ, so that they will be there. Now, that's the conclusion of the real lesson. However, I have an emotional encore. Emotional encore is this. When I saw those pictures of those that have passed away for the first time in my life, I didn't miss them quite as much. Because I know I'm going to see him soon. Going live in 3, 2, 1. Live is represented by the beginning of your show. The show is called Now Begins Eternity. It stars a heavenly cast that hopefully includes you. Hopefully includes me. And the rapidity of life makes it seem as though it's going to commence. In 3, 2, 1. Remember that 20-week example early in the sermon? Doesn't feel all that long ago. It's 20 weeks. It's almost half a year. It's gone by very quickly. I know that if I'm about to die and I'm aware of the end is coming, I'll be astounded at how quickly it all went by. But that doesn't scare me the way it used to. I still wake up every day thankful to rise to another blessed day, but you know, as the body ages, pains are lingering, senses are failing, the thought of a promised perfect rebirth is much more appealing. Especially if I get to spend it with all of you. I pray that none of us misses out on this wonderful, precious gift. So if you have not accepted that gift, why not now? We're here to take care of your problems and your needs, can baptize you for the remission of your sin. If you're struggling with anything, we can encourage you. Reach out to us or come forward. We stand and sing.